Good morning. Kind of a harum scarum morning. Missy and Merrick both went home sick, and that's kind of where I was day before yesterday and a lot of yesterday. But don't sound real good, but I feel a lot better. So keep them in mind and prayer as well. It was kind of a harum scarum morning. I thought Mike Coons was leading singing, and I don't like to bother anybody necessarily, and I didn't want him thinking I was just hovering over that computer waiting for him to give me those, but I was getting kind of nervous. And so I text him and said, "Mike, are you the song leader?" And he said, "No, I got to work tomorrow." So I called Dennis, and Dennis said, "We'll get a hold of Casey." And so got a hold of Casey this morning, and I appreciate Casey coming up with some songs pretty quick and always doing a fine job. The story doesn't end there, because I get here to get Kathy a copy of my sermon and the PowerPoint notes on there, and it's about 4 pages short of what I remember typing. And I'm nervous, and I call Missy and I tell her what's on the computer at home. What's the last sentence? And she tells me, and I said, "That's the sentence I need." So ran back home and got that computer. Anyway, you'll get both barrels this morning, so that may disappoint some of you. Usually, I think when we refer to Scripture as being inspired, we're usually talking about its accuracy, that it's right and that it's true, and that is right and true, that is part of it. But it's also more than that. When we talk about Scripture being inspired, we should mean more than that. We should mean that the Spirit of God has given whatever author we're reading, this author, wisdom and understanding and incitement and enlightenment and even creativity. And so as we read the words of John, I want us to pay close attention to how the Spirit of God is giving John wisdom and understanding and insight and enlightenment and creativity as he expresses to us who Jesus is and what Jesus is all about. It's going to be kind of a lengthy reading. It'll go through what Rob read, but we're going to start at John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from this his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So let's sort of explore that over the next few minutes and think about those opening words. Opening lines are very important. John's opening line to his gospel is, "In the beginning," and we know that opening line. We've read that opening line before in Genesis 1:1. It's a bold thing to borrow an opening line of an older story to tell your story. When you read some familiar opening lines, it takes you back to a certain document or story or idea when you hear it. When you hear, "We hold these truths to be self-evident," what comes to mind? Hopefully the Declaration of Independence. if you read that somebody had borrowed that line for their own political statement, you would say, what statement are you trying to make? Or how about, "We the people of the United States It's the opening line of the Constitution, right? Or 47 years ago. We know that from Gettysburg, and of course, my favorite, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Opening lines are incredibly important. And it's a bold thing to borrow an opening line because you're making a claim about the story that you are telling and saying what I am doing is tied back to that original use. Well, what is John saying is about Jesus that ties back to the Genesis and creation story? He tells us that Jesus is the creator, that Jesus is why and by whom all things are made. There is nothing made that Jesus didn't make because, again, Christ is the creator. And not only is he taking us back to that Genesis story, but he's also, if we're paying close attention, he's pointing us forward to a new creation. He's saying that not only is Jesus the creator of what you can see, but also that Jesus is bringing about a new creation through his work. And you think back again to that original Genesis story. Think about what the world was like in the beginning. The Bible tells us that the world was formless and void, that it was uninhabited, that there was no life, and that it was over the surface of the deep. Well, the Bible tells us that darkness was. The world was lifeless and dark, and the Creator said, "Let there be light," and spoke light into existence. And then he created all sorts of life to inhabit the world, the living creatures in the sea and the air and the ground. And then, of course, the pinnacle of God's creation, that of human beings. The Creator brought life and light into the world. And John is saying something about a dark and lifeless world again. He is saying that the created world has become dark and lifeless, and the Creator is creating something new. And look, here in John 1:4, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it." He'd say further in verses 12 and 13, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." If we keep reading the story throughout what John is telling us in chapter 3, Jesus will say that he is bringing about a new birth or a rebirth to be born of the water and of the Spirit. He is bringing about a new creation in a world that is once again in darkness. The Creator is bringing light and life into the world. He's causing people to be born again, but not of a human relationship, but one that is born of God, so that they can go into the world and be children of God. Jesus would later say, "sons of light." You may remember towards the end of the gospel account, before Christ returns to heaven, one of the final things he does is he breathes on the apostles and he tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, again, that should remind you of something in the Genesis account. Isn't that what God did to Adam? He breathed into Adam's nostrils life and spirit, and then Adam became a living being. So maybe you've pieced together here what John is saying, that not only is Jesus the creator, that through him all things have been made, but he's also saying that Jesus is bringing about a new creation. And that's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. So that these followers of Jesus now will be reborn because of him. They will go out into the world and be a little bit of that new creation in his name. But then John says something interesting. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that's an interesting way of describing Jesus, the Word. Let's just think of some words that we speak. And I know when we speak of a word, and I don't mean like five letters in a row. I mean sort of like a disposition or an idea or a thought as being the Word. When you communicate something, whether it's to your spouse or to your mortal enemy, whatever that comes out of your mouth, it is. Try to imagine that. And I know it's invisible and intangible, but just try to picture your word going out. and picture it as something visible, something that kind of hangs out there and then goes and does something, because that's what words do, right? Words affect people. They touch people, and it may be positively, it may be negatively, but they go and they do those things. But if somebody, let's say, brought your word back to you maybe a day later, a week later, a month later, or a year later, and they ask you if you remember speaking that word into existence, well, have you ever had the thought, I wish I wouldn't have said that? Well, maybe you could say that about your word, but God would never say that about His. It might be true that you could say about your word that at one time that was true of me, but I'm no longer that person. That's not an accurate representation of who I am any longer. So that word doesn't really reflect me. Or maybe your word is a promise that you said that I'm going to do this, and you promise something, but then plans change and your priorities shift, and that promise never came to fruition. So it's just kind of empty and hollow. Or maybe you just said something that was just a downright lie. But the holy thing about God is that those things are never true about His words. The words that He speaks is so much different than that. It always does what He intends on them to do. God's word is always powerful and always effective. If you can picture God's word as a thing that goes from heaven to earth and it does what God wants it to do, and if you held that up to God in a year or a decade or a century or a millennium later, it's still going to be an accurate representation of who God is and what God is about. That's why the prophets could write things like in Isaiah 48, where Isaiah said, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Later in chapter 55, verse 10, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth." See, when it rains, it doesn't just come down and stop. Or it doesn't just bounce off the ground and say, "Whoops, I missed." It soaks in. And God says, that's how my word is. That when I make a promise or a command or a truth comes forth from heaven, that it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is so powerful and true and always true and always reflective of His character that it could be spoken of as God. I think of Jonah chapter 1, where it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and then it says that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. So to be in the presence of the word is to be in the presence of God. The word of God is true, that they could speak of it as directly from God. When the word of God went and accomplished something, God accomplished something. And it was both God and distinct from God. It proceeded from heaven to accomplish God's will, and it will perfectly represent His character and will. And that's why John says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he tells us that that Word became flesh, that the Word became a human being. God's word had come to the prophets throughout the years. The word came to John the Baptist, and he testified about the word and the light, but he wasn't the word, and John wasn't the light. The word had came to Moses, and he had received and given the law, but Moses wasn't the word. Jesus is the one who is the word of God, become human and dwelt among us, for we have seen His glory. Glory is only a Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying that Jesus is God's word embodied, that Jesus is God's glory embodied, that Jesus is God's grace embodied, that Jesus is God's truth embodied. Other prophets, other men of God have pointed to this truth and this glory and this grace and revelation, but Jesus is the word and the truth and the glory and the grace of God come to life, embodied as a human, so much so that John can make this incredible claim in verse 18, where he says that no one has ever seen God. Not just laid eyes on Him, but no one has ever really really known God. Nobody has ever seen God. And I know in the past, patriarchs and prophets, they knew some things about God, but none of them had truly seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, that He has made Him known. Just kind of let that sink in for a second. Jesus makes God known to us. Listen to how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who He Himself is God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Jesus has revealed God to us. John is saying that God is exactly like Jesus of Nazareth. And I know that every single human being has drawn conclusions about what God must be like, but John says that He's exactly like Jesus. And that message is as relevant to us as it is to the original reader. There's a lot of people that draw the conclusion, maybe they had an earthly father who was cruel or demanding and maybe distant or unloving, and they draw that conclusion that must be what God is like. But John says, no, God is exactly like Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, the God that is way up there and is holy and is transcendent, He is exactly like Jesus. And that's amazing, that the Jesus who went to a wedding where a family had ran out of wine to serve, and they were going to be ashamed and humiliated, and Jesus made sure that they had the best. John is saying that God is exactly like that. The Jesus who was busy and had all kinds of people to see and lots to teach, and people would say He doesn't have time for the babies or the little children, and Jesus would say, "Let them sit upon My lap." John is saying that God is exactly like that. The Jesus who was sitting and talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, reaching across racial and ethnic boundaries, the walls that were breaking down, and just loving her and talking with her. John is saying that's exactly how God is. Jesus that healed the blind, the lame, the deaf, fed the hungry. John is saying that's exactly what God is like. Jesus once wrapped a towel around Himself and took a bowl and washed the apostles' feet. And John is saying that is exactly what God is like. Jesus selflessly and lovingly gave Himself as a ransom for many. And again, John is saying that is what God is like. No matter what you have thought about God, no matter what little bits and pieces you've gathered over the years, whether it's through scripture or stories or your own personal experience, the claim of the Gospels is that God is exactly like Jesus of Nazareth. So this morning, before we go, let's just ask ourselves a few questions. And the first one is, do you believe that God is and has always been exactly like Jesus of Nazareth? Now, I know when I was a kid, sometimes when people would try to teach me what God is like, a lot of times what you would get was the story of God striking someone dead. And don't get me wrong, those are important stories, but they have to be understood in the context of the story and in the book they were told, which you find them. If you want a systematic theology, if you want to know exactly what God is like, again, God is exactly like Jesus. The question is do you believe that? Number two, do you believe that He is about the work of a new creation? Do you believe that Christ is making all things new, that He is causing people to be reborn of the water and the Spirit? And the third question is can that newness be seen in you? You are different from having met Jesus. That He's changed you and made you a little bit of the new creation. The old things are passing away and the new things are coming true in each of us as Christians. All this year, our theme is going to be a moment of truth. And I want us to have one of those hopefully every week. What new thing would you do this week if you really believed that God is like Jesus of Nazareth? You might say, I'd pray differently if I knew in my heart of hearts that God was just like Jesus. Maybe you say, if I knew God was just like Jesus, I'd study the Bible different. I'd want to know every little thing I could about Jesus. Well, as we read through the Gospel of John, the one word that comes to surface is love. I think when you read this account, you come away with the idea that if God is just like Jesus, then you make love your highest priority. And what does that look like in your life? I don't know. Maybe it's a broken relationship that needs to be replaced with forgiveness and reconciliation. If you believe that God is just like Jesus, then this togetherness of each other that we come to every week becomes a high priority. So let's live out that truth this week, that Jesus is the Creator and that He is the perfect representation of God. This morning it might be that you need to put baptism on, that you need to become a follower of Christ and putting Him on in baptism. It might be that you are a Christian and have just lost your way and need the prayers of this congregation. Now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.